are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give it all away, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with all truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As we continue looking at Jesus' love, this morning what will become very clear from our text is that Jesus is the only one who can truly fulfill this beautiful picture of love. I had a friend many years ago, and he got married, and he'd grown up in a home that was a home where his mum had died when he was very, very young, and his dad raised him and his grandmother raised him. And they were really loving Christian parents. They were brethren parents. And so he grew up in a house that was a little bit legalistic, a little bit under law. And it was in that generation when sit down, be quiet, you might learn something type of atmosphere. And when he got married, things didn't go the way it was planned. And his wife was very, very, very sad because he showed her no love. And so he received counseling from myself and others. And we spent a lot of time with this couple. They lived in our home for a while, and we seriously, really put some time in. And then one day, I had a brainwave. It was a God brainwave. It was this scripture. And I said to this guy, and I won't say his name because some of you might know him, I said, "Do you love God?" And he said, "Sure." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Sure." And I said, "Does God live inside of you?" And he said, "Of course." And I said, "Well, you have love inside you. You have love inside you. And because you have love inside you, you can do what you want to do. You can do what you haven't been able to do. Because your life is not reflective on what happened as you were growing up. Your life is reflective on the Spirit that now lives inside of you. And if you give God a chance, if you let God move in your life, you'll be able to impact this issue in your life." And so he did. Now, I'd love to say it's perfect. They're still married, and that's some 30-something years later. Marriage wasn't overly fantastic in every way, but this guy started to be able to walk and outwork love like he'd never been able to do before. And as I was preparing this message, and I haven't thought about that for yonks, but as I was preparing this message, this man came into my heart. This man and that comment came into his heart. All we have to do is do the promised land thing again. Place our feet on the ground that is rightfully ours and start appropriating the love characteristics that are in this scripture in our daily living. So in verses 1 through 3, we read that love is the true measure of all that we do. I'll say it again. Love is the true measure in all we do. It says in that scripture at the start, if I speak with tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a prophetic power, understand all mysteries and knowledge. If I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give everything away, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the true measure of all that we do. Nothing we say, Nothing we have, nothing we do has any value apart from love. And I'm not just saying that, that's what the scripture says. And then Paul goes on to describe the true character of love in verses 4 through 7. As we study Paul's description, it becomes really clear that he's not talking about love as having a warm, fuzzy feeling towards somebody, or philia love. He's not talking about eros. He's not talking about romantic love. What he's talking about is making a conscious decision to love another person no matter what. Agape love. The love that Paul is talking about is agape love. Agape love is that self-sacrificing love that God shows towards us when he sent his son to die for us, that we might have eternal life. A love that allows us to look at people through the eyes of how God looks at us and show love to them. Paul describes agape love, or agape love, in verses 4 through 7. He uses a series of 15 words, or 15 verbs. And we all know from school that a verb is a doing word. Good job, guys. Good job. See, we did learn something at school, didn't we? A doing word. What's an adjective? There we go. And if you look at these words, you would think they would be adjectives. But they're not. They're doing words. They're doing words. If you break down this verse, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If you break down this verse, you will see Paul begin with two verbs which tell us what love is. He then gives us a series of seven verbs which tell us what love is not. Thirdly, he gives us a contrasting statement that describes love. And then finally, four things that love always does. And so this morning, and I know it's going to be a tad longer than a normal sermon this morning, we're going to look at those 15 verbs. We're going to look at them quickly. We could have spent a sermon on each verb, really. But we're going to look at them really, really quickly. And I'm going to pray that, again, the power of God falls not only upon the word, and there's a grace, but there's also a grace for you to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I seriously mean it. I looked in every way, shape, or form to make this smaller. But I couldn't, because I would have damaged what God is trying to say to us. So, what is love? Two verbs, two doing words. Love is patient, love is kind. Even though, again, we might think them to be describing words, in the Greek, they're doing words. And I keep saying that because obviously God wants us to do. He just doesn't want us to understand or think that this is what love is. He wants us to do these things. He's telling us in this scripture how we are to act, how love acts. Love acts patiently and love acts kindly. These two words describe our passive and our active response towards others. We are passive in our patience and we are active in our kindness. Look again at the text. Love is patient and is kind. And so, love is patient. Isn't it interesting that the very first word Paul chooses to describe love is patient? The word here in the Greek means to bear patiently with other people's faults and offences, to be long-suffering. I find it interesting that Paul would put this as the first one, because often it's other people's faults or it's other people's offences that cause us to wipe them and to move on as if, not my problem. This is the first characteristic of agape love, because patience is totally unconditional. It is choosing to love another, not because of who they are, but in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done, or in spite of what you have to do. It's a love that refuses to take offense. Now remember, offense is a choice. It's a love that refuses to be offended by somebody. It's a love which sees the potential in people through God's eyes. And again, when you think of agape love, when you think of this type of love, God's love, it's seeing people in the way that God sees them, in the way that God sees you, sees them. And that really helped me, because there's some people that, fair dinkum, they're unlovable. In fact, that statement, "I love you in the Lord," I used to think was a cop-out. But I think it's a true statement now, because there's some people, you can only love them in the Lord. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't want to love them. And if it wasn't for being a Christian, we wouldn't have to love them. But because we are Christians, we are to love them, we're to see them in the eyes that God sees them. And so we must be patient. If you think about it, it's the same patient love that God has towards us. And that really brings it back into some perspective. Because even though you might think you're perfect in your own eyes, you're not. You're not. I just need to tell you that. Sorry, but remember, offense is a choice. But you're not perfect. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows where we came from. In 2 Peter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as so many count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that each should reach repentance." Isn't that interesting? Not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. As we are patient with people, as we show love to people, as we patiently wait for people to respond, we're helping them in knowing and seeing God. We might be the vehicle. We might be the part of the process that God is using to draw that person to themselves. We'll look at buttons in a minute. Therefore, God is love. And therefore, God is patient with us. Love is kind. It's not difficult to be kind. Doesn't take much effort. But kindness takes intention. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Caring or loving enough to be kind. And Proverbs says it's just a word. Or sometimes just a word is enough. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a kind word makes him glad." Love practices acts of kindness. Simple, loving acts of kindness. Now, I can't remember who it was who preached it, but somebody preached it some years ago, just random acts of kindness, doing random acts of kindness, going around looking for things that you can do. Kindness is making a point to be kind to somebody. It's got to be spontaneous. It's got to be no hesitation. I say, if you can think it, then you can do it. And again, it's something that if it pops into your brain, a person comes into your brain, a thought comes into your brain of something that you could do, don't push it away. See it as the Holy Spirit prompting you to be kind, prompting you to do it. Kindness, I believe, is a medicine for our hurting world. There was a church up in Queensland that spent a year doing random acts of kindness. In fact, a couple of Sundays they didn't have church. They told their people not to come to church, but to use the Sunday morning service to go and do random acts of kindness. Mow somebody's lawn, look after people, bake a meal, do something that was a random act of kindness. Not because you had to, but because you wanted to, because God had placed that person on your heart. That church grew. Not everyone got saved, but that church grew because it became known as a church that was kind. It became known as a church that put their money where their mouth was and started to do things. Remember, the spirit you leave people with is the spirit in which you're remembered by. People remember an act of kindness forever. And so love is patient. Love is kind. Now we look at what love is not. Again, seven doing words. In the next section, Paul uses seven verbs to describe love negatively. What love doesn't do. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. So let's look at these seven again extremely quickly. Love does not envy. The word here is a strong word. It's a word in the Greek that when applied negatively means not to boil or to burn with envy. Not to be consumed with it. You know, envy comes in many shapes and sizes. You can envy a person's status or their position. You can look at their title or their job and you can want that job. And again, in the world that we live, we see that happening so much. In our government, we see that happening so much to the point that it creates division and it destroys relationship. We can envy a person's possessions. We can get irritable because they've got something that you want. And again, you see particularly little kids coming home from their friend's place with their pockets full of their toys because they wanted their toys. And of course, you keep them. You don't send them back, do you? You send them back and you tell them that they're stealing. But what made them put them in their pockets? They envied those toys. We can envy a person's appearance. But the Bible says that love does not envy because love is glad for what the other person has. You know, we should be rejoicing. We should be thankful. We should be pleased that other people are being blessed. God will provide our needs. He provides their needs. God might be teaching us something. You cannot love someone and envy them at the same time. It's impossible. Envy causes us to treat others in a wrongful way. You look through the Bible and you see it, and you could go on and on and on, but two that stand out, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they envied him. They envied the relationship that he had with the father. It was out of envy that the Bible tells us that the chief priests handed Jesus over to be crucified because of what he was doing. So envy is a poison, the Bible says, which will eventually consume anyone who chooses to harbor it in their lives. Let me read this proverb for you. At the heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You know, a good study one day is to look through all the things that cause you to be sick, that cause you to be unwell, and then look at all the things that cause you to be well. Laughter is good medicine, the Bible says. Here's one of those. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bone. You're destroying yourself if you don't do what God tells you to do. Love does not boast. If envy is desiring what another person has, boasting comes from the desire for others to see what you have. You want to show them what you have. And the Greek word here means to exaggerate, to display, or to brag about yourself. You inflate yourself in your own eyes and then you start to brag about it because you want people to know how good you are. It means to act and talk in such a manner that you draw attention to yourself. You cannot boast and you cannot love at the same time because boasting is concerned with you while love is concerned with others. And that goes to Chris's sermon from last Sunday evening. Jesus is selfless. Great message. Thanks, Chris. Podcast it. Listen to it. Love or boasting is concerned with you, while love is concerned with others. The next one is love is not proud. Once again, in the Greek, this is a verb. It's a doing word. It sounds like an adjective, but it actually means to inflate. You could translate this scripture is love does not puff itself up. Boasting is pride acting out in relation to other people, whereas pride acts inward in relation to yourself. One acts out, one acts inward. It is the act of puffing yourself up in your own eyes until you feel so superior to others that you can't love them because you're so much better than them. This kind of pride breeds a critical and judgmental spirit that has no patience with others and no desire to act kindly or nicely. Love is not rude. When Paul writes the love is not rude, again, he uses a verb which means to act disgracefully or dishonorably. It means to act in such a way that you make others feel uncomfortable. In fact, what Paul is speaking about here, I think, is acting with etiquette or acting with common courtesy. Love cares enough about people that it seeks to respect different customs and etiquettes. Now, this can go both ways, because if you're patient, you'll put up with things that people do that offend you, and you will not be offended because offense is a choice. But then on the other side, if you are loving somebody, you will think about them before you do it so you don't cause offense or hurt. We could think about the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we show disrespect for others. Anything like this is rude. It's an example of rudeness, and it's totally incompatible with agape love. If you're doing it, and you know you're doing it, and you know it's causing offense, you know it's hurting somebody, then you're not loving them. We live in a society that is so self-driven that it takes the attitude, I'll do whatever I want, and if you don't like it, tough, stiff. It's your problem, not mine. But then love, on the other hand, says, I will do whatever shows respect for others, and if I don't like it, tough. If I don't like it, tough. Some might call it common courtesy, but Paul, in this passage, calls it love. Love is not self-seeking. The next verb speaks about seeking your own advantage, putting yourself before others. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You notice that this passage here is not saying that we neglect ourselves, but it is saying that we should not do anything that gives us an advantage to the detriment of others. Climbing over somebody to get their job, rushing to the door, rushing to the food table to get the food. Now, that's a silly example, but we do it, don't we? Doing things with the motive of you gaining an advantage over others. Love does not use people to gain its advantage. Love looks outward rather than inward. And again, there's a pattern right through this whole verse. Looking outward, looking at others, thinking of others before yourself. It takes the attitude of Jesus, who the Bible says came not to be served, but to serve. Who came to give his life as a ransom for us. And again, as I said at the start, Jesus fulfills every one of these things and did every one of these things. And here's an example that everything that he did was for our advantage, not for his advantage. Love is not easily angered. Not easily angered is something to do with the short term. And when you join this with the next one, keeping no record of wrongs, that has to do with the long term. So let's look at anger first. To be easily angered means to be easily provoked or stirred up, to be irritated or touchy. to yield to provocation. Now, every one of us have buttons. Buttons that, when pushed, will trigger an unloving reaction. We could have test me time here. We could have sharing time here. And it would be great to hear of some of those buttons. But then, have you ever noticed that some people are covered with buttons? In fact, I think they take pride in polishing their buttons. They wear them in such a way that if you bump into them, boom, you've got a reaction. In fact, some of those people have their buttons sent on a hair trigger reaction. So that even the slightest touch, the slightest look will set them off. Paul says that's not love. Paul says a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's in his glory to overlook offense. Love is not easily angered. If we are getting angry, if we're showing anger, if we're showing this reaction, then we're not operating in love. We should tolerate one another in love. And as this scripture says, it's a glory to God to overlook an offense. So that's the short term. That's the blowing up when somebody presses your button. But there are others that struggle more with the long-term side of this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Keeping a record of wrongs is a long-term decision to hold on to bitterness, to resentment, to choose not to forgive. And again, we could talk about forgiveness, but we haven't time for that. The word Paul uses here literally means to count the evil, to credit it to somebody else's account. You know, so that's two for you, a three for you now. You looked at me. Four for you. Okay? And then we sit back and we wait to settle the score. We wait for our time to get them back. You know that you are counting score when you keep bringing up the past. My grandmother, bless her, beautiful lady as she was, would say, "I'll forgive you, but I won't forget." And she never did. Do you remember the time? If you have the habit of bringing up the past, then you are not practicing love. Because love forgives all offenses. Love keeps no record. And again, this is the way that God loves us. When God forgives our sins. In Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "God reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then finally in Jeremiah 31, it says, "I will forgive their wickedness, I'll remember their sins no more." Psalm 103, verse 12, "Our sins are as far as the east is to the west in God's sight." And again, throughout this whole series of Jesus's, we've said it so many times, if God doesn't remember our sins, then why should we? And if God forgives us, then we should forgive others. And if God forgets us and our sins, forgets our sins, then we should forget others' sins. So love does not envy. Love is not boasting. Love is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record wrong. And so the next section is love described with a contrasting statement. Paul has described love in positive terms. What is love? He described love in negative terms. What love is not. Now he goes on to describe love with a contrasting statement in verse 6. It says, "Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth." Love doesn't delight in evil. When Paul says that love does not delight in evil, he means that love takes no pleasure in unrighteousness, in injustice, in any wickedness of any sort. It never rejoices when people are mistreated, when evil wins out, when God or his law is disobeyed or dishonored. Love is never glad at another person's misfortune. And love never gossips about another person's problems. And again, we could spend hours on some of these things. I hope the Spirit is talking, not condemning, convicting, but talking to you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. That's the contrast. Love rejoices when evil loses and truth wins. As Christians, we are to love the truth at all costs. As Christians, there's no room for a watered-down Christian love that accepts and believes anything without regard to biblical truth. And we've seen this throughout the last couple of years as we've talked about same-sex marriages, as we've talked about so many of these gender issues. You know, we've been criticized because we're not loving. Are we going to love a world, or are we going to love God's word? And we can love the person as Christ loves them without compromising God's word. Same with many, many, many scriptures. You know, don't be unequally yoked would be a good scripture. You know, again, if we could go through, and I don't want to go through the scriptures, I don't want to highlight all the things, but the truth of the matter is that we are to love the truth and to love God's word, because the truth always sets us free. Some would say that we're being judgmental. But how can we lovingly approve of something which God's word condemns? So now we've seen what love is, what love is not, what love is within a contrasting statement, and then let's do the final four, the four things that love always does. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. Love always protects. The word Paul uses here is the Greek word for a roof. It's just a roof. It means protect by covering over. Just as a roof provides a protective covering, love provides a protective covering. Protection is a natural byproduct of love. And again, we can look through Scripture. John 10:10 tells us about the love of the good shepherd and how he lays down his life for the sheep, how he sits in the door so that the sheep are protected, how he counts them, how he looks after them. A parent is a prime example. I've seen incredible love shown by parents to children. Some children might complain that their parents are overprotective. However, believe it or not, Paul calls that love. Paul says they are loving their children. Love always trusts. The word here means to trust, to believe, to commit yourself to someone or something. Love is not stupid. It's not naive. It does not believe an obvious lie. It doesn't blindly put its trust in something that is untrustworthy. But love chooses to believe the best about people until proven otherwise. And again, I say it's not naive, but we look at things in trusting eyes. And that is sometimes the downfall of Christians, that we're trained and we're taught and we have God's love inside of us to the point that we trust. Some would say we trust too much. I don't think so, because God will look after us. God will protect us. Love is, again, God's nature, because God is completely trustworthy. Love always hopes. Love is unashamedly optimistic. Love looks forward to the future with confidence and grace. Finally, love always perseveres. Never stops loving. It continues in the face of rejection and opposition. It bears up under insult and injury. Love perseveres because it's unconditional. Love chooses to love people in spite of themselves. And so love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Paul says that without this kind of love, we are nothing. So let's look at our scripture in a different light now. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. He always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, he always perseveres. As I said at the start, as I preached 3 weeks ago when I did, Jesus is our promised land. Jesus is our promised land. So, seeing Jesus is love, we all have Christ's love inside of us. If you don't see the fruit of this love operating in your life, if you're having trouble operating in this love, if you've got impatience or you've got an anger problem or you just find yourself responding rudely or getting upset at nothing, then it's now time to step on that giant. It's now time to say, okay, I'm going to work on that thing. I'm going to take my rightful place and get that inheritance. By placing our feet on the ground that is rightfully ours, by appropriating that love characteristic into our daily living, then we are going to impact not only our own lives, but we're going to impact those around us. The last aspect that I want you to see today, and again, Chris raised it in his message last Sunday evening. He said in 1 John 4:17, because as he is, so also are we in this world. The way I read that scripture and the way I saw that scripture last Sunday evening as Chris was sharing it is as we act out, as we live out what Christ is, then the world is going to see Christ. This morning, I believe, and this is my real heart, I believe that our world needs love. Our world needs Christ. And I believe that when you look at the character assassination of Christians across the world and the way that anything and everything to do with Christianity is being dragged down, pushed down, to the point that we are probably a persecuted people now, that as we demonstrate and as we show the love of Christ, as we demonstrate and walk in this love that I've shared about this morning, then we are going to impact the world around us. I had a neighbor when we lived in Hillsville who seriously, seriously didn't like us. And I had the attitude at that point that love overcomes all. And it does. And so I decided that I was going to be loving and kind to this guy. Every time we had a fire, he'd call the fire brigade. The fire brigade would come, they'd laugh, and they'd go back. It was getting embarrassing. Every time we did anything, he would be angry about it. If our kids made a noise, he'd complain. It wouldn't matter what happened, he complained. He was just a piece of work. He had a few buttons that were polished, I can tell you. He went on holidays. And so without being asked, I mowed his lawn twice. Love overcomes all. Love casts out all things. He came back from his holidays, he put his house on the market, and it sold quickly, and he went. It works. It works. Now, I'd love to think that he became a Christian. I can't tell you that. But I know it works. I know love works. And I know that people are watching us and looking at us. And as we demonstrate and as we outwork the love that Paul is talking about, as we put those doing words into action and act them out, then we are going to impact the people around us. Dan, where are you? Can we have that song? I was going to say Promised Land, but I'm not allowed to. Can we have You Are My Deliverer? Before Chris comes to do announcements, I just believe that, again, it's important that we don't just stop there and then go into the announcements and that was a sermon that you finished. I'd like us to think about that as we sing the words in this song about Promised Land. It's only in a little bit, but I like it. Can we start putting our feet on the ground? And again, why don't you ask God to show you something that He would want you to put your foot on today? Pastor Oxy, I haven't time for him to share it with you, but he has an incredible testimony of God doing something in his life just months ago, at the start of this year, in regard to patience. Now, I think he's an incredibly patient man, but he felt he wasn't patient. And so he decided that he was going to put his foot on that and he was going to deal with it. And his words, something broke within me and I'm not impatient anymore. What an incredible thing. At 102 and a half, he's still claiming giants. Let's continue to claim giants, not only for our own lives, but for those that see us. Amen? Let's sing this song.